Thank you, guys. Thank you, worship ministry. And it's so good to, on a kind of a gloomy day outside, isn't it good to just be encouraged in the Lord like that? Amen? Amen. What does that mean? Say amen. Amen. Yeah, okay, we'll catch on. It's all right. It's only been 8 years that I've been pastoring here, but that's all right. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. My blood sugar's probably getting low, so pardon me, all right? So 1 Timothy chapter 6, all right? Good morning. It's so good to see you today. You feeling good in the Lord today? Amen. All right. Well, that's encouraging. Tell you what, today we're going to spend a couple of weeks here in a little series I'm calling Tis the Season. And today we'll kind of talk to you a little bit different angle on Christmas here. Something you might not expect. Tell you, a challenge for a preacher is this, as you know, is like this is my eighth Christmas pastoring this church. And you know, I've talked about the shepherds a lot, this and, you know, different angles on the Christmas story. Today, though, I want to deal with something, an issue related to this time of year that I think is going to be very practical for you. Now, next Sunday, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you back to one of the prophecies in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to talk about one of the great prophecies about the Lord Jesus, and I think that's going to really, really encourage you, and I'm really hoping next Sunday is going to encourage you in the fact that this is a time of year where I find there's a lot of people that they kind of get mopey. It's like the old Elvis song, you know, Blue Christmas, you know? I mean, it's people get that way, and next Sunday when you come, we're going to look at this prophecy, and we're going to see why we have truly so many reasons just to sing joy to the world and to tell people Merry Christmas and all that. But that's next week. Today, though, I want us to look and deal with something that I think is a challenge for us, particularly this time of year. Watch this video. It's going to kind of set the stage for us. Guys, go ahead and play that. Doesn't that make you just want to go hug a Walmart worker? Bless her heart. I mean, that was Honolulu, Black Friday, 2008. And it was a notorious scene of chaos as folks were fighting over these things that they just thought they had to have. And so I got to thinking a little bit about the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season. I tell you, just yesterday I was over at the hospital and I was pulled out on Midlothian Turnpike near Chesterfield Town Center Mall. And I tell you what, I break out into a cold sweat right now when I'm on Route 60 over that way just because of the crowd and all of what's going on. Because this is the scene in many places in America, this relentless pursuit for what we think we must have. I did a little research this week. What are some of the hot toys for 2010? For instance, I hadn't even heard of these things. They're called Squinkies. I don't know if you've heard of Squinkies or not. They're these small little characters. They're like squishy and soft to the touch. They come in different little colored like plastic bubbles. Guys, you know, like back we used to, when we were kids, we would leave the store and there'd be next to the bubblegum machine, there'd be another machine that for like 25 cents you could get this little plastic thing and it would have like a ring in it or a bouncy ball or something like that. That's kind of what they come in supposedly. There are like hundreds of them. You can buy play sets. That's one of the must-haves. Another thing I came across was what's called Sing-a-ma-jigs. Sing-a-ma-jigs, from what I understand, are these four cute, like cuddly, squishy things that will sing when you press on them. You push their hands, they go into different modes. I'm told that you can actually squeeze their tummies and they will break out in song. I was telling the church earlier services today, I'm tempted now to go up to Pastor Derek and squeeze his tummy and see if I can get a song out of him. But that's the gist. You know, these things are like must-haves. And it's really got me to thinking that oftentimes, isn't it true that in the Christmas season we can focus so much on stuff and on toys? Doesn't matter how many toys we get or how much stuff we have, how much we got last Christmas, we want more. We struggle, bottom line, with being satisfied. And today in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want us to deal with the issue of the just haves. If I just had that, if I could just go there, if I could just get this, I'd be satisfied. Because really my hope prayer is that we can truly see that we can be satisfied as God's people. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me start in verse 6. Let me read some out loud as you read along in your scripture. Verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Then he says, for the love of money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Now skip down to verse 17. He says, now as for the rich, like one final word here, as for the rich in this present age, charge them, he's writing this to young Pastor Timothy, charge them not to be haughty, not to be conceited, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to understand your word to us today. And Lord, help us to understand how we perhaps can have an adjusted, even a changed perspective this Christmas season. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just answer a question here that comes to mind. Well, what does it mean to be content? What does it mean to be content? The Bible says there in that sixth verse, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Well, what is contentment? I'll give you a definition. Contentment is really this. It's satisfaction with what God has provided and entrusted to me. It's satisfaction with what God has provided and entrusted to me. It's like this. It's saying that, listen, my satisfaction with life isn't based on my circumstances. It's based upon what the Lord has already provided and trusted to me. So let's kind of unpack that a little bit. But I got a second question. Have you ever wondered, though, seriously this. This is a question that hit me this week. Is laziness the same as contentment? It's kind of like this. What I wonder about is this. What if one of my children were to look at me and say, you know what? Dad, I'm content with what I know about arithmetic. I don't feel like I need to know any more than addition. I don't want to learn subtraction. You know what? That's not going to fly in my house. You're going to sit yourself down in the kitchen chair and you're going to do that subtraction, right? Because as a parent, my goal isn't for my kid to say, yeah, I'm just content with just learning this and I don't need to learn anymore. So that's not the picture of contentment. Some of you are managers, you're executives, you own small businesses, you supervise people. Don't you want folks working for you that aren't lazy, that actually show some ambition and have some goals? Most likely you do. And it kind of made me think about where else the Apostle Paul talks about being content. Just hold your finger there in 1 Timothy and look back at Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3 and then in chapter 4, what you see is you see the Apostle Paul seemingly saying two things. It's like he talks about in chapter 4, Philippians, be content. But in chapter 3, he doesn't sound content. Look right there, Philippians 3, look down at verse 12. Listen to how he talks here. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What you hear there is what I would call holy ambition. What you see there is he's not wanting to be lazy in his pursuit of the Lord. But then look over in Philippians chapter 4. Look down at verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So what are we to make of this? You see, really, I think on the one hand, what some of us wrestle with is what I would call restlessness, particularly those of us that are a little bit more type A personalities. A little bit more that caloric type of personality. We're the folks that are always kind of looking at the next objective, at the next goal. And I have to tell you, there's times where I have wrestled. I wrestle with that. I wrestle with, okay, what is the next objective? You know, I've had people tell me, hey, every now and then just take time to smell the roses. I mean, there have been times we've had a great, glorious service or something happened in the life of our church, and I'll celebrate that, but I'll have to confess to you in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, now next year we'll maybe tweak this or maybe we could do that. You got to be aware of restlessness. But on the other hand, I certainly don't want to be lazy in the Lord, do you? No, I mean, we don't want to be, you know, accused of laziness. After all, God's call and what God has called us to in this life, life is fleeting, and God gives us a certain amount of time as this for us to serve for His glory and to make a difference. So we don't want to be lazy in the Lord. I remember in seminary, for instance, you know, I remember an old pastor taught us a class, and it was a whole issue of, well, you don't want to burn out, but you certainly don't want to rust out. Where is the answer? I think the answer is found right here. Could you see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, look at that verse. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. It's not restlessness. It's not laziness. Let me tell you, it's godliness. That's what we're after. You see, the Apostle Paul was very, very satisfied in the Lord Jesus. You know what he wasn't satisfied in? He wasn't satisfied in his own maturity as a Christian. He was still ambitious to grow more in the Lord and to become more like the Christ Jesus. I think about how godliness matched up with contentment equals great gain. Let me give you a couple thoughts here. Godliness, you know what that is? That's who you are. Godliness is who you are, and you ought not to be satisfied yet. We ought to continue to be seeking to grow in the Lord and to become more like Him. I'm excited. I didn't even tell the other two services this. I'm excited that in 2011, what we're going to be studying in our youth and our adult Bible fellowship groups, I'm excited about what I believe the Lord's leading me to preach from the pulpit here in the beginning of the new year and on into the spring, as we look at how God wants to build us up and wants to make us into His remarkable disciples. Godliness is who you are. Don't be satisfied. But let me tell you what contentment is. Contentment is about what you have. And I think there the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to learn how to be satisfied in your circumstances. Here's a thought for you. True contentment comes from godliness in the heart, not wealth in the hand. True contentment comes from godliness in the heart, not from wealth in your hand. So let's consider this day what it truly, truly means for us to learn to be content. Let me just, you know, move from the kind of philosophical definition of contentment, and let me get real practical with you here. Because he gets very practical. And just remember who Paul is here. Paul, he was single. Evidently, he was single. He battled physical issues. He had that thorn in the flesh. He evidently had to work bivocationally. He had to make tents just to make ends meet. He was persecuted. He'd been shipwrecked. He was jailed. This isn't a guy who was living in a posh suburb in some huge, huge mansion of a house as some mega church pastor who had all types of people waiting on him. No, this is a guy who was living life right in the midst of some very tough circumstances. Yet he, in the following verses, helps us to see truly how we can view our life as very blessed and having gained very much when it's godliness and contentment viewed in the same sentence. So let me just give you these practical steps on how you and I can be satisfied. Here's the first thing. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says this, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Here it is. You got to look further ahead. You got to look further ahead than oftentimes we look. You see, oftentimes people will tell us, you know what, you need to be planning for your retirement. I'm telling you today, you need to look further ahead than that. You need to look further ahead to eternity. And it's so interesting how he puts it in this verse. He gives us this picture of how we come into this world. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing. We cannot take anything out of the world. I think back to the birth of our three children. Each of those three babies, the birthing experience, the day, the night, depending on when they came, each one was unique. Each one was different. But I can tell you, all three babies had something in common. All three of them were born buck naked. All three of them. They were born totally naked. They didn't come with any clothes. They didn't come with any savings accounts. They didn't come with any cash. They didn't come with anything. They just came into this world absolutely empty-handed. And there's an old saying that goes around that there are no hearses that are pulling U-Hauls. See, the point is here is that you can't take it with you, but I want to share something with you. You know what the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches that you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. I want you to know today that we need to look further ahead, and that's how we'll be satisfied. We ought not to just settle for material gain, and we certainly ought not to be greedy, because you see, material gain really is irrelevant ultimately. Greed is irrational. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Lord Jesus dealt with how we would look at our material gain. Oftentimes, he said this in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The great practical word of encouragement here to start with is this, is we ought to look much further ahead than oftentimes we do. In my own life, particularly in the past few months, even more so, continues to get more dramatic this past week, is I will look at what matters most. I am challenged with this thought. I am challenged with how fleeting this life is, but how lasting the things of eternity really are. And in our praying, and in our living, and in the spending of the days we have, if we could only begin to adjust how we really look at life. I tell you what I'm so struck by the Apostle Paul and the writers in the New Testament, is how they lived with such an eternal perspective on life. They are constantly looking at life in terms of what Jesus had done for them and in terms of eternity. And that's a challenge for us. But we need to look further ahead. There's something else we need to understand when it comes to being satisfied. Look at verse 8. "But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," that's the idea of desiring it, wanting it, making that your chief goal, "is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs." How can you be satisfied? Well, you got to look further ahead. I'll tell you what, you also got to let enough be enough. You got to let enough be enough. He talks there in verse 8 about food and clothing. That would be like, basically, it's like him giving a saying, like room and board, food and clothing. What he means by that is life's essentials. He's saying there, listen, you got to trust the Lord for him to meet your needs. But he's warning us here to understand there's a difference between needs and wants. I think about, as a kid growing up, you know, you write your list to Santa Claus, or you go and you see Santa Claus at the store, and you go and you see Santa Claus. I mean, I think about, you know, I never, ever, ever asked Santa Claus to make sure I had supper at night. I never, ever asked Santa Claus to make sure I had a clean shirt to wear to school. I never asked Santa Claus to make sure I had a safe school to go to or a house to live in. The reality is this, is my needs were taken care of already by the Lord. But boy, did I have stuff I asked for. Yeah. And parents, we know what that's like. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of wants. I can remember, and I know this seems like ancient history, kids, but back in the olden days, what they would do way back in like the 1900s when I was a kid, the late 1900s, mind you, but it was the 1900s, is they had things called catalogs. We would get what was called like a Sears catalog, and we would go through there. Man, you would circle, wouldn't you? You would circle the stuff you wanted. Stuff you wanted. The lesson here for us is to understand a step towards satisfaction is looking further ahead, and it's letting enough be enough. I wrote this down. Too many of us know the price of everything and the value of nothing. We have to understand here that this is a great threat in the American church. I think this is the Achilles heel, perhaps, of the American church. I think about how in the Old Testament you see the people of God wrestling with coveting. They wanted what they had. I think back to how we have one of the Ten Commandments that tells us not to covet. And what they wrestled with in the Old Testament is what we wrestle with now too, and that is this, that God, you know what, God, we want you, but we want something else too. It's always God plus fill in your blank. And we must come to understand that God wants us to know that ultimately He is enough. It's what you see, for instance, in Numbers chapter 11, when you see them, you know, God was had them in that wilderness experience, wanting them to learn that He was enough and to listen to Him and to desire a relationship with Him more than anything, and He's providing for them manna, but they start to say, you know what, it was better when we were slaves in Egypt, and we had this, and we had that, and we had this, and they give this grocery list. What's interesting is there's no evidence whatsoever that back when they were slaves in Egypt that they ever got to eat any of those things they were reminiscing about. You know what God did? He gave them meat. And boy, did He give them meat. He gave them more meat than they knew what to do with. And it just began. They were up to rotting meat up to their necks in it. Folks, understand this. God was wanting to understand one thing. You ought to desire Me more than anything else. I read years ago, I forget who said it, the real threat to us, and we got to be aware of, is this, is prosperity, let me get it right, prosperity has done more damage to Christian testimony and Christian living than adversity has. This is a very relevant thing for us to deal with. How can we be satisfied? We got to look further ahead. We got to let enough be enough. And I tell you what, there's one last piece of advice here, I think, that Paul gives us in his word. Look down at verse 17. And we wouldn't think this is for us. We would just quit at verse 16 because he says, as for the rich. And we're saying, we're not rich. You know, most of us, we're just middle class, you know. We're middle class. I mean, there's this debate going on. Is it 250,000? Is it a million? Is it a billion? Did an interesting thing. There's this website you can go to called globalrichlist.com, and you can plug in a salary, and you'll see where you rank. Interesting to note this. Let's say you make $45,000 a year. According to their website, you make more than 98% of the population of the world. So I want to challenge you in closing to learn how to be a rich Christian. Verse 17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Here's number one. You've got to be humble. He says, listen, rich. Don't you be haughty. Don't you start thinking that you've got it made just because you got some money in the bank. Listen, we're not owners, we're stewards. The Bible says, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that gives thee power to get wealth. The possession of material wealth, you know what it ought to do, friend? It ought to humble us. It ought to cause us to glorify God. You know, we can be rich in this world and also rich in the next if we're determined to use what we have to honor the Lord, to bring Him glory. I'll tell you something else you see here is trust God. Don't trust your wealth. We put it on our money, but we don't always mean it. We say in God we trust, but we don't always mean it, do we? Look at the rest of the verse 17. Nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Trust God, not your wealth. Proverbs says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. You know, a thief can steal your wealth. Your investments can drop in value. The ravages of time can do a job on your house and on your cars. If God gives us wealth, the point here is trust the giver, not the gift. That's what Jesus was talking about when He told the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. See, what our temptation is when we have some means, is to begin to think that we can make it on our own. And we must remember that God alone is worthy of our trust. I tell you, another practical takeaway here is, look, you weren't expecting this in the Bible. It says, who richly provides us with everything to what? To enjoy. The Bible actually gives you permission to enjoy it. Enjoy what God gives you. That's not vain hedonism, though. It's not just, hey, let's throw some big parties and let's just, you know, spend it. Let's just do it. I understand this. Put it in context. We are meant to be stewards of what God has blessed us with. And in so many ways, we are part of the world that is very blessed. Many of us, we are very blessed in many ways. You know what I think about? You read about folks like that in the New Testament. Acts 15, Lydia. Lydia was blessed with a relatively rich lady. You know what she was able to do? She was able to house Paul and his traveling companions. She was able to use her wealth for the glory of God and share it with others. Dorcas was a wealthy lady, and she was able to make garments, and she gave them away to the poor. Barnabas sold his field, and he gave the money to the Lord's work. I just want you to know, there are lots of ways you can see your dollar extended much beyond the stuff you'll just put in the closet. I think about, man, you know, listen, please, no one buy me that singing bass fish that hangs on the wall, all right? I mean, you know, whoever came up with that? What, you know, maybe you're giving that to somebody. I don't mean to burst your bubble or whatever. Man, I'm just thinking, that's kind of a worthless gift. That's kind of a gag gift. You know, we give gifts just to make fun of giving gifts is what we do now. Boy, isn't there a better way we could enjoy that? I tell you, you know what? I bet there's gifts my kids can't even remember getting last Christmas, but you know what they will. You know what they do remember? They remember when all of a sudden you step out of that typical kind of way of life, and all of a sudden you say, you know what? We're going to go down here, and let's go serve in this ministry. Let's go do this together. Let's go enjoy this. They begin to then savor and appreciate the priceless things of life, the things that money can't take away, memories with our loved ones, memories of ministering and reaching out and serving others. Because look at what he says here in verse 18, what we're to do. They're to do good. They're to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You know what you got to do? We need to employ what God gives us. You see, riches can lure a person into a make-believe world of shallow pleasure. But riches plus God's will, you know what can happen then? The opportunity before us, it can introduce a person to a life that is real and ministry that is lasting. Two Christmas characters always come to my mind. One is Ebenezer Scrooge. You know Ebenezer. Ebenezer was the guy who loved money and used people, but by the end of the movie, he's loving people and he's using money. That's a transformation there that the Lord wants us to get. Another person is, I think, a George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life. If you haven't seen it yet, don't worry. They'll show it 17,000 times between now and Christmas Day probably, all right? George Bailey, and I don't get your theology from Hollywood, all right, because there's some issues with some of the stuff they do in the movie as far as the angel and all that jazz, but understand this. I love the last kind of word that Clarence gives him in the book. You know, he writes him this note. He basically tells him that a man who has friends is never a failure. And the reminder there is for us to savor how rich we are. You know what's interesting about the Christmas time of year is even the world, sometimes in its own vanity and its own kind of philosophy, attempts to try to get what life is really about. And sometimes it seems like they get kind of close. But you and I have God's word, so we know the story, don't we? We really know how we can be satisfied and how we can be such a blessing to others. So today, understand this. Understand this. First and foremost, we have to realize, ultimately, we're actually spiritually poor. Jesus said in his first beatitude, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What he was saying in that beatitude is this, is you have to understand that spiritually, you're poor without me. Until you come to understand how much you really need the Lord, you won't be able to understand what I've been talking about today. So, first step is for us to say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I need your forgiveness. I need you as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask the worship guys to come on up. The team's going to come on up here, and they're going to lead us in a song. And if you have not come and surrendered your life to Lord Jesus, I want to ask you, just during the song, just come forward during the song. And we want to pray with you. We're going to have someone encourage you in the Lord. Now, you may be here today, and you just need to really consider how God can help you to readjust how you look at life. And I know of no better season than this season for us to understand what it means to be satisfied. And during this song, we're just going to sing a verse or two of it, and then I need your diligence because our leadership group needs a few moments of your time to allow you to have an opportunity to approve their work on our budget and stuff. So give them a few minutes for that at the end of the service. But before we get to that right now, right where you are, I hope each and every believer here, you'll just take a moment to consider how you might can begin to have some conversation with your family about how you can truly begin to understand what it means to look at life the way God looks at it and to understand how He ultimately can satisfy us.